a revelational gift where God reveals something to us, we're able to see something. There's a prophetic gift where we're able to speak and interpret. And it's not just, you know, saying, well, let me think, I think this is God's opinion on this matter. Would you like to adopt this opinion? Prophecy is much more than that. It has this active power to it. When you prophesy into things, things change. Medad was talking about speaking to our impossibilities. When Ezekiel spoke to the dry bones, he didn't want the dry bones to change their mind. He wanted them to live. And prophecy does this. It brings the power of God to change things in this world. But let's go through them. Can we do that? The pneumatic gifts. I love it. The spiritual gifts. Let's start with the last-ish one. So the gift of tongues. We say tongues in the Greek. It's the glossolalia or the xenolalia. There we go. The language of angels or of people. But it's languages. You know, it's languages. God gives us the grace to speak in languages that are not our own. It's quite mysterious, really, but also quite simple. It's a wonderful exercise in letting go and letting God. It's cooperating with the Spirit of God as we allow him to use our vocal cords to utter words that are in languages not our own. I've heard stories of people talking in foreign languages. You know, you're nodding your head. You've heard some stories as well, maybe on the mission field, and then they feel an inspiration to speak in tongues and find that they've spoken to someone in Russian or something like that. I've heard stories of that, and I've never seen it happen. But I can believe it. God is doing it. He understands those languages. And it could be quite interesting if you're speaking a language you don't know and someone else understands. More commonly, perhaps, is speaking in the language of angels, where God just speaks in his own heavenly language through us. And it's very interesting. If you want to learn more about that, come on the Alpha course. We're giving a good bit of time to tongues because it's a bit mysterious for folk, I think. By the way, this is the deadline week to book in or to get your friends to book in. So let us know. Tom needs to know how much meals to cook on Thursday night, as much as anything. So, do. But tongues can be used just in our own prayer closet. We speak in the language of angels and we connect to heaven, and it's a wonderful way of building ourselves up. Paul says, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of you. For personal edification, that's one thing. Another way is to grab attention. Perhaps in public worship, you know, if someone comes and they give a word in the language of angels, then we're all sitting up and saying, oh, that's interesting. Doesn't often happen. And then someone else is feeling a sense that God is giving a prophetic word. So it feeds into a prophecy, and it can be a very key thing. So, you know, maybe a direction setting thing. This is a really important prophetic word we need to pay attention to. So in the past, you know, I remember one word in someone gave in tongues in our Sunday morning, and someone else interpreted and said, the Lord is wanting to bring people from all over the nations to us till there's a Bible college. And from then, we'd only have people from the UK. But over the next 5 years, we have people from India, from Ghana, from Uganda, from all over the world, from some places in Eastern Europe. And it was a real direction-setting word. And it was quite a timid guy who gave the interpretation. Didn't often speak up, and he was quite stammery when he was talking, but you felt this was a word from God, and we paid attention to it. I know someone on the day he was ordained, there was a word in his ordination service in tongues. And someone interpreted and said, "This, I think the Lord is saying that no stone is going to be left unturned." What a great word. And it was that sort of ministry where things were uncovered and seen. But it was a word that you pay attention to this. So it can be used like that. It's also useful, the gift of tongues, in prayer ministry when we're praying for others and we don't quite know how to pray. I could tell you one or two stories about that, but you might think I'm completely mad. But when you don't really know how to pray and you feel out of your depth and think strange manifestations are happening, you go, I can't make sense of this, the prayers aren't working, sometimes just praying in tongues can be a great way to unlock the power of God to see you through. So a very useful gift. But it's all about the needs. When the need arises to get close to God, maybe we do that. When the need arises for a strong directional prophetic word, then maybe that's something that we use. When the need arises in ministry, it's there. This is how the gifts work. Interpreting tongues, the languages, we've talked about that. That's another gift. Neither of those gifts, tongues or interpreting tongues, are mentioned in the Gospels. We don't see it in the life of Jesus. We see it in the book of Acts and in the life of the church from then on. All the other spiritual gifts we see, examples again and again in the life of Jesus. It's wonderful. So he showed us what they might look like. Now prophecy, let's go to that one. Prophecy is one of the gifts that is, Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he sums up by saying, listen, earnestly desire the pneumatic charismata. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, but especially that you might prophesy. Why does he say that? Why is prophecy singled out as the special one? You know, really good to have the spiritual gifts. Want them. Look out for them. Work for them. But prophecy. This is perhaps it's the most fruitful of the gifts. It's what interprets people's experiences so they can really understand the truth of what's going on and contextualize their whole lives. It's forthtelling as well as foretelling. Foretelling can be a big part of it. Often the way prophecies come is in this sort of form. If, then. If you do this, then this will happen. If you obey God here, then this blessing will result. If you fail to obey God here, then this could be the future that we face. It might not be good. There's that sort of edge to prophecy. We're left with a choice. And as we just spend that time in the presence of the eternal God, then sometimes we get glimpses of eternity. We get glimpses of the future. We see what may be if we walk in this way. And so important to allow that prophetic edge to lead what we do in the church. Now, sometimes when we see glimpses of the future, it's a bit like stargazing. Do you know when you look at the stars and you see two stars there and they look like they're really close together? And you feel like, you know, that's going to happen and that's right next to it. But actually, if you look at it from a different angle, you realize, you know, you don't see the depth when you're stargazing. See what I mean? And sometimes you can see the future and you get it with the prophets as they looked at what God was going to do in history. They could see the coming of the Messiah. And sometimes they'd be talking with one breath about the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago and the next breath about his coming at the end of time to wrap all things up. And it would be conflated because the prophets see the depth, the timing sometimes. We just need to allow God to work things out in his own time. They're so difficult to get timings right with the prophetic. But just spending that time in the presence of God and offering what comes out of our time with him, that's the prophetic. You know, Moses went up the mountain and came back down and had something to share. And that's what we have to offer. That's what people aren't going to find in the universities or the hospitals or the big office blocks or the big bank balances or whatever else. Time up the mountain. You know, we spend time with the living God and we can share out of that experience. And people need that. And if we fail in the prophetic role that's ours as church, then people will get the impression that God is silent, that he's a bad communicator. He isn't. He's a wonderful communicator. Sometimes we might think God feels very distant. He feels very far away. Where is he in this thing that's going on? But that prophetic ministry brings God into the things that are going on, helps us to interpret the things that are going on in our lives. That's why it's so important to do these things with love and in love, because you find yourself operating in sensitive, delicate areas sometimes. But God is not quiet. He speaks in all sorts of ways. He speaks through just logic and rationality is crying out to us. God is there. This universe requires a cause. It didn't cause itself. There's nothing in it that could have caused it. There has to be something outside of it, outside of time, that doesn't require a cause and is sufficient to cause everything else, and that's God. That's logic. crying out, speaking to us that God is there. Or just wandering around, looking at the world and how exquisitely things are designed, crying out to us, God is there. Looking within ourselves and seeing the image of God that we carry around with us, the wonders and marvels of being human. And we say, look at this within us. God is speaking to us from our very selves and saying, I'm there. You didn't just come. It's no accident. We're incredible creatures. And God has given us 66 books we call the Bible, revealing the written word. God has actually stepped into the theatre of time in the person of Jesus to give us the living word. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to remind us, to interpret all these things. He's not silent. But we need to have the ears to hear. Let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So important, because people need their experiences interpreted. And if we're quiet, then they'll find interpretations elsewhere that leave God out of the picture. And they'll miss out on the life that God offers. So this matters. I think that prophetic calling is so key to who we are as church. Let's go on. Words of knowledge. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. You know, when you just know something, sometimes it can be fun. I remember one time I was doing a children's club and racing around this course in the park. And we're timing the children. And then they wanted me to have a go. So I had a go round. And this boy said, that was 45 seconds. And I said, no, it wasn't. It was 31.58. And he said, how did you know the time on here? And I said, was that right? I had no idea it was right. I missed the trick, really. I should have said to him, because the Lord revealed it to me so that you could know that he's really there as a gift of knowledge. But I didn't. I just said, oh, really? Oh, wow. That's quite strange. Wonder why that is. So there we go. Sometimes the Lord gives you these sort of things. And you've got to be sharp to see that the gift of knowledge is what's been going on. Maybe he gives you the name of someone that you're talking to. It happened to you the other week, didn't it? And you just knew the name of this person. And it's just God, you know, keeping an ear out for what God is putting into your mind. It can be very powerful to unlock things, especially if you're praying for people and God gives a word of knowledge. But there's a massive word of warning over the words of knowledge, because pastorally these can be disastrous if they're handled badly. Sometimes God gives us a word of knowledge and it's maybe not to challenge the person and talk to them, but just to be a bit aware of how we're dealing and whatever. I know one vicar who was preaching one time, and as he was preaching, the Lord said to him, that woman over there is having an affair with that man over there. And he said it never happened to him before, but he just got this, he just knew it. It just came to him, this awareness. That was Martin's dad, do you remember? Martin Taylor's dad, Godfrey. But, how do you handle it then? What do you do? It's tricky. You've sensed your way in, but God's just given you a bit of forewarning so that you're forearmed, so that you're ready, so that you're prepared for what's going to be a difficult pastoral encounter. You need a word of wisdom next to follow up. So to another, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. And this is different from the fruit of wisdom, which comes after a long life of walking with God and experiencing his Spirit and being rooted in the truth of the word. You know, wisdom develops as we grow and mature as Christians. But sometimes we're in a moment where we just need a gift of wisdom right now. The challenge has come and we need to respond. Someone comes to Jesus and says, who should we pay? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? Is it right or not? And they know they've got him trapped. Because if he says it's right, then he's going to get a lot of people who are very unhappy about that with him, who don't want to be paying their taxes. If he says it's wrong, then he's going to get arrested because it's against the law. What does he do? He needs a word of wisdom, a gift of wisdom. And he just has it straight away and is able to say, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and unto God the things which are God's. Silenced. What a wonderful response. Word of wisdom. And sometimes we need that as well as we go on. By the way, example of gift of knowledge in Jesus' ministry. Can you think of one? Woman at the well, go and get your husband. I can't get my husband, I don't have one. No, you're right, you've had four, and the one you're with now isn't your husband. A word of knowledge. And for Jesus, he's able to speak it right out. But sometimes when it comes to you, handle it with care. And there's so much, isn't there, in these spiritual gifts. Weigh it, test it, check it out with others. Certainly with the prophetic, when you're starting to speak. And if you're going to act on it, if you're going to say it out to others, just check it with others. First of all, don't rush in where angels fear to tread. You will get into trouble. What about this one? Discerning of spirits. How about that? To another, distinguishing between spirits. Interesting that, isn't it? What do you think that means? Human spirits? Unclean spirits? Discerning the counterfeit from the genuine? Yeah. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, what will be the signs of the end of the world in your second coming? Jesus said, first thing he says, see to it that no one deceives you. His expectation is that that might happen. He said, people will come with false apostles, false prophets, lying signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So Jesus' expectation is that even within the church, there would be counterfeit signs and wonders. And this is the gift that enables us to discern between the spirits. And it's so important. Just to say, is this God or isn't it? Not everything supernatural is God. And we need to be wise and learn to develop this gift at such a time. What about the gift of faith? Where's that one? That's in there somewhere. To another, faith by the same Spirit, verse 9, that's it. It's just when you know, you know. When God gives you the absolute assurance that this is going to be. And it feeds into all sorts of things. The gift of healings and miracles. Often you experience a gift of faith. God just gives you the faith. This person is going to get well. And so you speak prophetically in faith. And then the miracle of healing might come. And so you're using the gifts of, or being used in the gifts of miracles, healings, faith, and prophecy all together, you know, in that one act. That can happen. But this faith is just wonderful when it rises. You can't conjure it up. God gives you the assurance. The very first time I remember the gift of faith, very new Christian, barely a Christian, you know, just sort of seeking God. And my friend Matthew went over his handlebars, onto his head, straight into hospital. They were saying maybe a couple of months in hospital. They don't know what sort of brain damage is going to be. This you could be paralyzed. I don't know what it is. And I just was driven to prayer. I just got to pray about this. This is one of my great friends. And I prayed, and I just got this absolute assurance he was going to get better and get better quickly. I just knew it. And I couldn't explain. I was talking to my other friends who weren't Christians and saying, he's going to be fine. He'll be out of hospital in a couple of days. They're saying, but that's not what the doctors are saying. Well, I just know it. I've prayed and I can't really understand it, but I just know it. Really interesting. And after 2 days, he was out. And and he still got a little bit slurred speech, actually, even all these years on. But doing well, working for the immigration office and various other things. Yeah. The gift of faith. Faith comes. And it's something you can't conjure up. It's what God gives. What example in Jesus' life? Well, there's various, isn't there? I think when he curses the fig tree, doesn't he use that as an example? And the disciples say, "What? How did you do that?" And he says, well, you know, you have faith, you can move mountains. This is just a little thing. And then we come on to the last couple of gifts. And I thought, I've told you this before and I've told you wrong. There's only one where it's a plural. And that's not true. The gifts of healings, double plural actually, but also the miracles is a double plural. I hadn't realized that till I looked at the Greek just the other day. So the gift of healings, the charismata, yamatone, charismata, the grace gifts of Yamatone, of healings. And so many examples in the Gospels. About a quarter of the Gospels is healings. You know, this has got to be a big part of the kingdom coming. But it's all sorts of healings, not just physical, but emotional, spiritual, vocational, psychological. God brings healings, and healings in all sorts of ways. Sometimes through prayer and miracles. It's not always miracles of healings. There can be other healings of God speaking and bringing comfort, of bringing forgiveness, reconciliation with God, with other people. All sorts of healings, all sorts of ways, in all sorts of situations. But the same Spirit. And isn't it wonderful to be used in that way? Time is going. But let me just think about this little story here. And I reflected on this, and I think, you know, we have something to offer when it comes to healings. There's a power that we have. And the first time I was in Uganda in 99, I met a girl as we were driving past. Meta says, "Let's stop, we'd have to just meet this girl. That's wonderful." We got out, she did a little dance, and we shook hands, and she was all smiles, and she showed me all these scars on her arms. And I got her story, and she used to live in the bush naked, cutting herself with stones, throwing stones at passers-by from the tops of the trees. She lived rough for a couple of years like that, and the townsfolk sort of tolerated her. And then one night, when the lady Lydia was leading her night of prayer, they felt the Lord say to them, "Go and minister to this girl." So they went with a chain. By the way, I wouldn't recommend this as best practice deliverance ministry, but they went with a chain and they chained this girl to restrain her and carried her back to the prayer meeting and preached the gospel and ministered to her. They prayed with her. The next morning she was getting dressed and able to talk and in her right mind, and the whole townsfolk knew this lady and knew what she'd done. And I met her probably 4 or 5 years after that. And she had a wonderful testimony, was able to go around. And I thought to myself, I can't believe they chained this poor girl up. Isn't that awful? I would never do that. And then I began to think, what would happen in this country if someone started living wild on the common, naked, throwing stones at people, slashing themselves? What would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. That she wouldn't live there for 2 years. Much sooner than that, the community mental health people would be there. The only way to do it, they'd have to restrain her somehow. They might not use chains, but they'd use straitjackets. They'd have to use force to restrain her. Maybe sedative to sedate her. They'd take her. She'd have medication, maybe be institutionalized. How long for? Is that better? It's interesting, isn't it? It made me just think, you know, it's not the way I'd do things, But the church, they had a confidence that they had something to offer. So they did what they could to restrain her in the best way that they were able to. They offered her something, and this girl was set free. I met her. I've seen the scars on her arms. And maybe here we've sort of lost some of that confidence in what we have. We've got something to offer. In terms of gifts of healings, such a variety, such a thing that we can give. I know that's an extreme example, and that's not always the way healings work, but stuff to think about, isn't it? And I'm not saying we should be taking on responsibilities that are given to others in our society, but somehow working hand in hand, contributing what we have to offer. And these miracles, I love what happens to the Greek words for these things. We're wrapping up now, by the way. But in the Greek, what does it say here? To another, miraculous powers. The Greek says the energemata dynameon. Okay, so they're not charismata, they're energemata, which is what we get the word energy from. So the energy things of dynameon. Of dynamite, that's where we get that word. So the word for energy and the word for dynamite comes from these. So they're the energy stuff, the energy gifts of the dynamite stuff. Isn't that wonderful? And we say the miraculous powers, but it's the outpouring of God's gracious gifts with energy to do miraculous and powerful things. So in Jesus' life, we have walking on water, raising three dead people, multiplying food, commanding the wind and the rain to stop. What's interesting, all of those things, there was a need. God had a purpose. He was working it out. He was doing stuff. And then a need arose. There was an obstacle that came in the way, and it required a miracle to shift it. It was a difficult place, being in the boat with the wind and the waves and thinking you might sink. And if we're going to walk in miracle territory, which is what the church is called to do, then it's walking in difficult, uncomfortable territory. It's not easy. Because miracles only happen when you need a miracle, otherwise you're sunk. And as the needs arise, we find that there is resources beyond even the natural. God still does miracles today, but you know, miracles, they're just a means to an end. God has got his purpose. He wants to work it out. You know, bringing that message of his love and truth to people in need, that's the big thing, isn't it? The greatest thing, desire that prophecy. If you need a miracle along the way, okay, there'll be resources there. Sometimes God comes through. But we don't worship the miracle, we worship the God of miracles. And miracles come as we're faithful in the little, in the mundane, in the day-to-day, in being, you know, sacrificial and disciplined and abandoning our self-interest and so on, as God develops that character of love. But the gifts are for everyone. All of us will be used in at least one of these pneumatic gifts as God comes through us to meet the need. Some will need more than one of them. But none of us can do it alone. We need each other. We need the Holy Spirit. He's who makes it possible. And we need to earnestly desire. Take this word seriously. Earnestly desire the pneumatic charismata. Otherwise, what are we like? 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4, Paul says, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual and mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. And if we don't have the spiritual gifts, we're like an army without weapons. We're going unarmed into battle. It's dangerous. So we need to be prepared. There's an awful lot to say on this thing, these things, but there's a few headlines and some things just to get us thinking about how do we do this in the life of the church? What might stop us from experiencing the fullness of this? It really does matter. But let's be open to just what God wants to do among us. Let's pray. Father God, we long to have your compassion and your love in our hearts more than anything. Teach us that most excellent way. Develop in us those gifts of character that that you see fit to be able to use us in these spiritual gifts, Lord, responsibly, with wisdom, but to speak to a world in need, to really engage with this world, to give the right interpretation of all that's going on. Help us, we pray. Visit us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just as Michael was bringing that word in tongues, that's the sense I had. Just God is there and he's wanting us not to leave him out. Don't leave me out. Let me be a part of your worship, part of the life of the church. As you sing, as you worship, as you minister, as you speak, as you go about your daily lives, involve me. This is it. Involve me. That's the call. the Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. And yeah, that's great, absolutely. And that priestly call to bless is the call that rests on us to bless the world, to let that blessing of God be shared. And it's the gifts that unlock that blessing, isn't it? But yes, faith is like a muscle. Get stronger the more you exercise it. Sarah, do you want to come and lead us in prayer? Thank you.